want to tell you this morning, to do what the church is doing is not an easy thing. I want to encourage all of you to pray every day for the elders, for our musicians, for those that lead us, the decisions that they have to make, sometimes like this week at the very last minute, well, what should we do and how should we progress? You know, when you've got a handful of people trying to make decisions for a lot of people, that's not always the easiest thing to do. So be in prayer for those that are leading you and that are serving you. And I am learning more and more with each passing week how dedicated they are to the life of this church. And so be in prayer that things can go and continue. I don't know about you, but it was great to see all those young people around here on Wednesday night. We don't want that to quit, do we? Amen. We want to keep going, and we don't want COVID or nothing else to stop us and to get in the way. And so we just want to keep moving forward for the Lord. Today and next Sunday, I want to share a couple of what I would term to be very simple pastoral messages to the church. This morning, I want you to know, not because of anything that I have done, but because of who God is, it is well with my soul. And as we were singing that this morning, I was reminded in my heart and spirit that one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, that it is well with my soul is because I was raised in a Christian home. I was in church from the time I was Libby's age. Youth camp, vacation Bible school, Christian college, I did it all. And I'm standing before you today, 72 years old, with a life full of God's blessings in my life because of the Church of God. And I don't take apology for that. I'm thankful, and I praise the Lord for the church. I praise the Lord for this church, for the privilege to stand and the honor that Cheryl and I have to be a part of your church family for a few months, and to stand before you and to share with you the things that seem like the Lord is laying on my heart to give you as a congregation at this point in time, in this exact moment of history in the life of this wonderful church. So thank you for the privilege to do that today, and the privilege to share my testimony of the goodness of God and the blessings of God upon my life through the years. It wasn't by accident. It was because people loved me. It's because people prayed for me. It's because people supported me. You know, that's what we do in the church. We love one another. And this morning I want to share a few thoughts with you on this theme, the church that God wants. And next Sunday I'm going to talk to you about the church that God blesses, the church that God wants. If you consider yourself to be a part of this family, a part of this congregation, I want to encourage you. I want to give you a charge this morning from a pastor's heart to pray for your church, to support your church, to speak well of your church, to understand that this fellowship, that's the text of the message today, is fellowship, that this fellowship is an influence on your life that can last for a lifetime, is an influence on your family that can have a bearing upon your loved ones in such a way that sometimes we don't ever imagine. I want to encourage you to show up when it's time to show up, to speak up in the community for the good things of God that's going on here, when it's time to speak up, I want to encourage you to shut up when it's time to be quiet and to speak no evil to something that you may even see that you don't agree with in the life of the church. I want to ask you to put the church, your family, knowing that you carry its name and heart, above yourself. That's the church God wants for you. Before the days of electricity, there was an old stone church built in an Austrian village. And of course, not having electricity, the church had very few windows. And on the sides of the walls of that old stone church in Austria were wooden pegs coming out of the sod. And every family that went to that church had a wooden peg. And the purpose of those wooden pegs were so that when the evening service time rolled around, every family would bring their lantern and hang their lantern on their peg. Well, it was pretty easy to discover who wasn't at church on Sunday night if their lantern wasn't hanging on their peg. Maybe that's a good way to exercise our faithfulness and our attendance in the life of the church. I don't know. But it speaks to a common theme of fellowship and the fact that the church is all of us and the church needs all of us. The name for fellowship in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's called koinonia, and it means to fellowship. We'll never love the world out there until we love one another in here. We'll never be concerned and burdened about a lost world out there until we understand the admonition of Paul to do good and to speak well of the household of saints. Our text this morning is from the book of 1 John. I invite you there. Chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. The Word of God says, "And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie." I'm going to read that again. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Shall we pray? Lord, we ask you this morning that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in thy sight, our strength in our Redeemer. Amen. I want to ask you to be careful not to become a church liar. Not to become a church liar. If you say that you walk in the light, but your witness, your voice, your speech, your behavior, if it is of darkness and it doesn't portray what you say you are, the Bible says you're a liar. That carries to me a great contrast, as the Bible does so often, between light and dark. And if I am a member of the church, if I'm born again, and if I identify myself with a congregation or an assembly or a family of people, every point of light that comes from my life, no matter where I am, whether I'm at school, whether I'm on my job, whether I'm at home, whether I'm visiting somebody else, wherever I am, the points of light that I give out shine radiance from the family whose name I bear. We have within us a love that began with the heart of God and is now expressed between all the members of His family. The greatest evidence that a person is truly born again is their love, not just for God, but for one another within the context of God's family. There have been so many times in my life's journey where I needed, where I prayed for and sought, received and felt the love of the church of the living God. Even times in my life when my life wasn't as exemplary as it ought to have been, or failures, I was still loved, prayed for, and sought for the kingdom of God. Koinonia, fellowship, that's what we have in the life of the church. Fellowshippers, that's what we are as men and women and young people in the life of the church. It's agape love in action. That's what the church daily is. Koinonia in the fullest expression can only be found in the fullest extent of the word. Koinonia can only be found in one place, and that is the setting of a fellowship of people who share the name of Jesus. Primarily, that is found in local congregations. Brothers and sisters, we need to love one another. Now, somebody should have said amen right there. We need to love each other. Amen. You see, God's love without practical expression becomes irrelevant to a lost and dying world. Love must be experienced in everyday real life in order for it to become of value. Does everybody know how much I love my church? How much I love the people that are in it? How much I love my pastor? How much I love the things that are being accomplished in my church's name and through its ministry in the community. Does everybody know that I'm in love with Jesus? That's one thing, but do they also know how much I love my church? You see, what does love look like in a congregational setting? Well, that's a whole different sermon, but let me just throw out a few things for you. It looks like honor. Honor to be a part of such a family, of such good people, to understand and to experience such warmth, acceptance. We're all sinners before the eyes of God. We've all fallen and come short of the glory of God. There are no perfect people in this church. If you think you are, leave. Go somewhere else. We don't need you. You know what I mean? Respect. Respect not only for God and for the things of God, not only respect for the things that are holy and sanctified, but respect for each other. We don't all come from the same background. We don't all have the same color skin. We don't all necessarily speak the same kind of language. We all have different perspectives on different things. But in the family of God, there is respect for personhood and humanhood. Forgiveness. being ready, quick, and able to forgive as we have been forgiven. The Scripture says to us plainly, how and why should our Father in heaven forgive us when we are unwilling to give those who have trespassed against us? You see, a church of love looks like honor and acceptance and respect and forgiveness. It just simply lives out those nine fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us in Galatians. The church God wants seeks to please Him. We're still like that deer now, panting for the water brooks. And we're not just doing it as individuals, we're doing it as a church and as a family together, and we are seeking to please Him. And we are seeking to be united in Him. And we are seeking to obey Him. Some think that God saves us in order that we might act right and behave ourselves. No, God doesn't save you so that you can act right. He understands that you must be right before you can ever act right. You see, if I say that I'm walking in the light, but my life is a constant shadow of darkness, maybe I can put on some light reflectiveness when I go out into the community on Monday. By the time Friday rolls around, I'm pretty well dark, and I need to go back and kind of get the shining light of God and His people on me again, so I roll into church on Sunday, and it happens all over again. No, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine every single day of the week. And this light of mine is Community Church of God. This speaks to the core of our existence, to be who and what we say we are at all times in our life. John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing Him, proclaiming Him, living Him, displaying Him and His light is the highest calling we have. And if we are not constantly seeking after Him, I've pastored many years in the church, and I've known that there have been persons who were seeking many things within the context of the church before they sought Him. You say, Pastor, that seems to be kind of an odd statement. I've known people before that were more concerned about the color of the carpet than they were about the salvation of the lost. In the context of the church, we've all got an opinion. And you know what? Sometimes your opinion may be right, but it may not be right for the church. What's right for the church is what's right for God and what's right with Him. And so I'm going to do everything I can within the context of this fellowship to always be sharing light, not darkness. And I'm going to be seeking to please Him as we together seek to unite in Him. This word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, you know that. It literally means the called out ones. In the Church of God Reformation movement all of my life, I've heard and preached that old saying, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. His word never denotes a building or a structure in which worshipers assemble. Rather, this word, ekklesia, denotes the people themselves, not the place where they meet. That's irrelevant. Church is used for a congregation of believers who are committed to one another committed to one another under the Lordship of Christ, united in the bond of the Holy Spirit that lives within each of them as they are temples of His presence. Psalm 133 says to the church how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows His blessings, even life forevermore. I love the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 tells us that all the believers were of one heart and one mind. Unity. But you know, in the life of the church, I need to understand where I am spiritually as an individual and as a responsible person within the context of this fellowship. I need to be honest with myself and with God about where I am spiritually in my life. If they ask me to teach a Sunday school class because I can't get anybody else to do it and I don't have the gift of teaching, I better not say yes. I need to know where I am spiritually. Don't put my name down to be voted on or to appointed to the board of elders if my life is not what it ought to be. Hey, I want to tell you, I've known some scoundrels that quote-unquote was running the church. And more than likely, most of the time, they run it right into the ground. We need to know where we are spiritually. And you know, it's like kind of like young Timothy. Don't let them make fun of you because you're young. You've got something to offer, Timothy. You were raised by a loving mother, Timothy. You've got plenty to give the church, even to give advice to those who are older than you. Don't let them look down on you because you're young. But you got to know your place. You've got to know your level of spiritual maturity. I don't know. I think I was 14 or 15 when I taught my first Sunday school class. I was 16 when I preached my first sermon. Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the church that raised me and that brought me to that point in my life. And that's what the church can do for all of us and for our families and our children. But you see, not everybody has the degree. Not everybody is the doctor. Not everybody wears the long white coat. Have you ever been in an operating room before? Is the doctor the only one in there? No. There are other people around him, knowing exactly what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, and they are always listening to the voice of the physician, of the doctor, the one who's been appointed, selected, educated, ready, willing, and able to take the risk to attempt to save one's life. What if the nurse standing beside the doctor, when he asked for the scalpel, said, "I don't think I want to do that today. Let's try a pair of scissors rather than a scaffold, Doc." You see, we need to know our place in the life of the church, where God has put us. Doesn't the Bible say that God sets the members in the life of the church where He chooses? Isn't that what it says? Where He chooses? Now, that doesn't mean that your station in the life of the church and your point of light in the fellowship cannot change as time goes by. It should. Someone once asked the great conductor, Leonard Bernstein, "What is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra?" You know what his answer was? Second fiddle. How many times in our lives do we need to close our mouth and swallow our pride and give up on our opinion for the sake of the fellowship, for the love and the unity of the church? How many times have you men, when your wife asks you, "Does this dress look good on me?" Because you loved her, you just kept your mouth shut and didn't say a word. I'm being facetious, I know that. But I tell you what, if you've been in the church as long as I've been in the church, you're going to find sometimes if your light is going to continue to be a beacon of light rather than a scepter of darkness, sometimes you're going to have to be quiet. Amen? Now, there's a time to speak and a time not to, but I'm saying the requirement for unity is coming together. It requires all of us to be willing to do what John the Baptist did. I must decrease so that he can increase. I could say so much more about that, but the church that God wants is the church that pleases him, that unites in him, and that seeks to obey him. That seeks to obey him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 makes it explicitly plain that the church only has one head, and that is Jesus Christ. All things have been put under his feet, and he is the head of the body, the church. Amazing grace, that's God's part. We talked about it last Sunday. But obedience, that's our part. Christ views our obedience as a measure of our love for him. No man, no movement, no historical event, nor theological thought is worthy to be the head. Only Christ, the one who gave his life, that you and I might be blessed by him. You see, I have been blessed by him for 72 years in my life. Because I've been blessed by his people. People that love me, sometimes when I wasn't very lovable. I remember Sister Ruth, my Sunday school teacher. She's with the Lord now. She's in glory. She lived to be 101. I remember the Sunday is any kids in here? I remember the Sunday I crawled out the back window of my Sunday school class to get away from her. Nobody ever loved me in our church other than my mom and daddy and my grandparents and Sister Ruth. She's in glory this morning. And I'm here because of her. You see, that's who you are. That's who we are. Somebody that will love a belligerent and facetious child who saw some potential and looked beyond the faults of immaturity. I remember those teenage years when I did so many stupid things. People still love me, put their arm around me, and tell me let's forget about that and move on. You see, we function correctly when fully committed to obey the Lord's will. And as I told you on Wednesday night, in the context of the church, Jesus, when it comes down to a choice between legalism or grace, Jesus always, always moves toward grace. And how important that is in the life of the church. I'm not saying we shouldn't call out wrong, we should. But when we are moving together, when we are worshiping together, when we are growing together, when we are becoming together as a family of God, we need long-suffering and to obey his will to love that which is unlovely, to pray for that which is uncaring, to serve that which doesn't even want to be served. You see, we keep our questions sometimes to ourselves, and we place our trust in the Lord and say, God's going to take care of it. God can take care of it. I think about Abraham and Isaac. Do you trust the Lord to take care of this church? Now, you may think you know how to do it. And I drove 1,400 miles to come over here. You may think I know how to do it. I don't have a clue. But I know the one that does. And I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to ask us to seek after him and obey him to the best of our ability, and to be united together as we move forward to make an influence of good and light in a community that needs God. And we're going to trust him that though we may not know all the answers, well, there they were. Isaac looked up at Dad and he said, Father Abraham, we came up this mountain and I see that pile of wood over there. But what's about to happen here? Do you believe that Abraham would have taken the life of his own son if he thought that that's what God wanted him to do? Was he ready to do it? You see, Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. He just knew he trusted God. He knew that God was in control. Abraham didn't know there was a ram over in the thickets. He knew that God knew it, that God knew all about it, and the Lord was going to take care of it. I don't know who holds tomorrow. You don't know, do you? Do you know who holds your hand this morning? Do you know who's got the hand in the hand of this fellowship, these men and women of light, these people of love? God's hand is on this church. Believe it. Love one another. Love God. And let the Lord do what he plans to do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you love us today. Thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father and you know exactly what is best for us. Help me to realize, Lord, that I'm just one lantern hanging on the wall, giving off a little light. And when we're all there and all of our lights are shining, we can do so much more. God, help us to understand the Shekinah glory of God shines far beyond what our little lights could ever do. But Lord, remind us to let our light so shine before people of this community, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to love one another. Thank you for the privilege to be united in spirit and in ministry. Thank you for calling and gifting men and women to do the work of the fellowship. Thank you for the church. Thank you, God, for the church. In Jesus' name, amen.